thought I would preach on some miracles that we don't normally hear preached about. These are some neglected miracles of Jesus, and there's three of them. And I thought I'd preach on everybody's favorite topic today, hook, line, and taxes. And actually, the three miracles that he did go well with this time of the year. We're thinking about paying our taxes. And then next week, I'm going to preach on feeding the 4,000. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody preach on feeding the 4,000, because everybody preaches on feeding the 5,000, which is a bigger miracle. But so I'm going to look at feeding the 4,000, and it's not the same miracle as feeding the 5. There are some differences. And then on Good Friday, we are planning on having a Good Friday service, I'm going to look at Jesus healing Malchus's ear after Peter sliced it off. And those three unusual miracles, and then we have Palm Sunday and Easter in there. And then after that, as I mentioned last week, I'd like to begin a series on learning how to pray from the pros. And we'll look at some prayers in the Bible and how God answered some of those prayers. If you have your Bibles, though, today, turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27 will be our text this morning. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. Nobody likes a letter from the tax man. But Peter had some people show up at his doorstep one day, which is what this scripture is about. Matthew chapter 17, beginning with verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and saith, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute or taxes? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto thee for me and thee." Now let's pray. And as we pray today, I'd like to remember Jonathan Stauffer. He had pneumonia and he's had some issues with his lungs, and let's just pray that God would heal him today, all right? Father, we thank you today that we can come to you through the name of Jesus, realizing there is great power there. There's access to your heavenly throne in the name of Jesus. And we come today in that mighty, powerful name, and we ask for healing for little Johnny. Lord, we ask that you would just reach down and that you would touch him, Lord, and raise him up. He's been a concern for his mom and dad and to others here. But Lord, today, we know that you are able, and I believe that you are willing to stretch forth that healing hand of yours and touch him in Jesus' name. And we give you all the glory and all the praise. We thank you for answering our prayer this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter one day had a run-in with the IRS, only it was not the Internal Revenue Service, but the Israeli Revenue Service. And, you know, if you look at Matthew chapter 17, it's really a fascinating chapter. It's such a contrast from the beginning of this chapter to the end. The beginning of the chapter talks about the transfiguration, where Jesus is glorified right before Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah, they come and they're there to witness this great event as well. But then the chapter ends up with Peter and Jesus paying taxes. What a dramatic contrast. You know, on the mountain of glory, one moment, and then into the valley of life, the other. You know, and life is often like that, isn't it? Life can shift from mountaintop experiences to the everyday realities of life very quickly. Life can go from emotional highs to the taxing realities of life. Now, I got 3 points to the message this morning. We're going to look at the setting of the miracle, the special features of this miracle, and then the significance of this miracle. Let's look, first of all, at the setting in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24. "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" Now, this is going to be important for us later on, but to realize right now that the city of Capernaum was right there on the Sea of Galilee. Some Jewish tax collectors came to Peter and they asked him if Jesus paid taxes, if he paid the tribute tax. And actually the way they asked it in the Greek was that they were anticipating an affirmative response. In other words, they were saying something like this: "Your teacher pays taxes, doesn't he? Your teacher pays taxes, doesn't he?" Now remember, the Jewish people were under Roman rule, so there were all kinds of taxes. But they also paid religious taxes. And the tax that they are referring to here was often called the temple tax. It was a tax that was used for the upkeep of the temple. It was actually instituted in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them. This they shall give, everyone that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. And half shekel shall be an offering, be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul." So you notice there are some things about this temple tax. It was to be paid by every male 20 years of age and older. Now, there's nothing in this passage that says that it had to be paid on an annual basis, although that later became the tradition or the custom over time. The tax served as a reminder of the redemption they had over slavery in Egypt. God had redeemed them with the blood of the Passover lamb, and then this tax served as a reminder of that redemption or of that ransom that was paid. People would actually pay this tax so that they didn't have to go to the temple and work themselves. So that was really kind of a choice they had. They could give of themselves and give of their time and go to the temple to work, or they could pay this tax. This tax was, what's interesting is that it was, everybody paid the same amount. Whether they were rich or they were poor, they all paid the same amount. This symbolized that it's not how much you have that makes atonement for your life. Every single person needs atoning. Whether they are rich or poor, doesn't matter. We all need to be atoned for. What is, again, interesting is that this tax was collected at Passover time. Again, it fits in there with the story of the Exodus and redemption. So these tax collectors came to Peter probably trying to trip Jesus up, probably trying to find one more thing that they could hold against him. They thought that they could come to Jesus and Jesus would consider himself exempt, so that they could use this charge against him. Now, in Jesus' day, the amount of this tax was equal to 2 full days of work, 2 days of pay. So that really is quite a significant, sizable amount. And when they asked Peter if Jesus paid these taxes, Peter said yes. Now, some people say there's nothing certain in life but death and taxes. Our Lord experienced both. Okay, so I hope that is an encouragement to you today. He knows exactly what you're going through. Jesus himself had to deal with taxes. All right, now we talk about the temple tax. it becomes a significant dialogue between Jesus and Peter. And then it also becomes the basis for a very unusual miracle. So let's look at some of the special features of this miracle. And begin by saying that there are 35 recorded miracles of Jesus in the scriptures. Only 35. You know, and John had said, you know, there were hundreds of thousands of miracles that he did. I mean, the books in the libraries of the world cannot contain all that Jesus said, did, and what he taught. So 35 miracles gets me to wondering, why is this miracle included among the 35? You know, of all of the other miracles that Jesus did that could be put in the scriptures, why is this miracle here? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know really why it's here. Because it's a small miracle, right? And it's only recorded here in this one place, and it is somewhat controversial. But I would like to share with you six characteristics of this miracle. One characteristic is that it is only recorded in the book of Matthew. You don't find it in any of the other Gospels, just right here in the book of Matthew. Now, who can tell me what Matthew's occupation was before he became a disciple? Tax collector. Dick would have to know that one. Now, it would make sense then, right, that Matthew the tax collector would write about this incident of paying taxes. You know, we're all interested when we hear somebody talk about a subject that's dear to us. And I'm sure that Matthew took notice of this miracle, and it had a deep impression upon him as a former Israeli revenue agent himself. Now, the second thing is that it's the only miracle that Jesus performed to meet his own needs. Think about that. The only miracle that Jesus ever performed to meet his own needs. Remember in the wilderness, Satan tempted Jesus time and time again to meet his needs. But Jesus refused to do so. For that reason, some people believe that this was really no miracle at all. That there's just other explanations because Jesus didn't use his power for himself. My answer to that is that even though Jesus used this miracle for his own needs, we will see that it wasn't necessary. But also, he is not doing a miracle here for himself selfishly. And there is no evidence that this was against the Father's will. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he was trying to get Jesus to act independently of the Father. To act independently of the Father and of his will. But there is no mention of that here. But in reality, the miracle is for Peter. The miracle helps Peter. And Jesus did it for Peter and himself, but we shall see that it has a great deal of significance for Peter. The third point that is a special feature of this miracle is that it is the only miracle that Jesus did involving money. That's to me is also fascinating. And when you consider all the prosperity preachers today, you would think that all Jesus did was to perform financial miracle after financial miracle. In fact, one of these prosperity preachers recently said, the reason Jesus died on the cross was for your financial prosperity. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus isn't concerned about your finances. He is. Okay, Jesus is concerned about every area of your life, including your finances, but money is not the ultimate area of life. And the reason that Jesus died on the cross was not for your financial prosperity, but it was for the salvation of your soul. Scripture says that a man's life does not consist in the things that he possesses. A fourth significance of this miracle is that it is the only miracle involving one fish. You know, there are other fish stories in the Bible where they caught multitudes of fish, but this is the only story where they caught just one fish. But even so, I think it was probably Peter's biggest fish story. I mean, can you imagine throwing a line out there and catching a fish that had a coin in its mouth, just the amount that you needed to pay your taxes? It's the only reference in the New Testament to catching a fish with a line and a hook. Because in those days, they were commercial fishermen. They would take forever to catch enough fish to be able to pay for your needs. So they fished with nets. They used nets. But you know, as I thought about this, speaks great volumes. Because sometimes we see God in the greatness of life. And sometimes we see God in the little things of life. But God is concerned with both of those things. God is concerned and he needs knows the big needs that you have, but he's also concerned about the little needs that you have. And I don't know, maybe paying taxes might be a big need for some of you, but God is concerned about each area of life. And we can see God in every area. We can see God when we get out the telescope of life, but we can also see God when we look under the microscope of life. God is there in the big and the small. And God used one fish to show his greatness. And sometimes to me, the things that seem like the small things, the little things that God does for me, speak more to me than the great things that God does for me. Because then I know that God is concerned about every single area of my life. Everything, the big and the small. And God is concerned about every area of your life. He knows the big things that you're going through, and he knows the small things. But you know, a lot of times there's a bunch of these small things that just come together and they become a great big thing, right? And I would encourage you to take all of your needs to God, not just the big needs to God, but take the small needs to God. Take the little needs to God as well. And you know, he already knows what you have need of even before you ask, whether it's big or whether it's small. He knows. But he wants you to come to him. And then another thing about this miracle, special feature, it is that it's a miracle performed for Peter alone. There is no mention of the other 11 disciples and how they paid their own taxes. But Jesus did things for individuals. That's another great point for us to realize. Jesus did things for individuals, for people. Does God want to bless our nation? I hope so. Does God want to bless our church? Yeah, but does God want to bless the individuals in our church? Does God want to bless you? Yes, he does. He does things for individuals. He did many things for Peter. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. I know some women think that's unfair because he healed her and she got up and served them. But Jesus healed her. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He helped Peter catch fish. He helped Peter walk on water. He healed an ear that Peter had cut off. He delivered Peter from prison. Jesus knew the need of Peter. Jesus knew the need of put your name in there. Jesus knows your need, and he met the need of Peter, and he'll meet your need as well. Maybe this is why Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He said, I cast all my cares on Jesus, the big things and the small things, because I knew that he cared for me. The Lord knows your needs. The Lord knows what concerns you the most. What concerns you matters to him today. And then the sixth special feature of this miracle is that it's the only miracle that does not have the results recorded. In other words, it doesn't talk about the miracle itself. Jesus just tells Peter to go and do these things, but it doesn't record Peter actually doing it. I mean, we have verse 27, but there's no verse 28. But even though the results aren't recorded there, I believe there was a miracle. I believe it happened just as Jesus said it would happen. And really, isn't that what faith is? Taking Jesus at his word. Taking him at his word and trusting him. You know, Peter had learned. He had learned from catching fish before. He said, at thy word, I will let down the net, after Jesus told him to let down the net. Peter learned to listen to the word of the Lord and act upon it with faith. But because this is not recorded here, the results are not given. Some people believe there was no miracle. Some people think that Jesus was telling Peter just to go back to the fishing business. And he was speaking metaphorically. You know, go catch fish. Go back to fishing, catch some fish, and then sell those fish and use the money to pay the tax. And the reason they say this was because this is how the Lord usually provides. I mean, there are times when miracles just seem to drop out of the sky, but a lot of the times, God provides as we work, right? God provides as we do something. He has given us the ability to work and the ability to make money, and through work, God will provide. Now, I agree that that's how God usually works, but I disagree that there was no miracle here. I believe that the real miracle occurred because there's nothing in this passage to suggest otherwise. And I also believe that this miracle occurred because this was an unusual, again, way for Peter to catch fish. If Peter was going back to the fishing business, he wouldn't have grabbed his rod and reel. He would have grabbed his net. If he was going to go back to his occupation fishing, he would have fished with nets. But I believe, again, the miracle took place because Jesus said that it would, and we believe his word. Okay, the third point of the message this morning is the significance of the miracle. Verse 24 and on says, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, or Jesus jumped the gun, took initiative, and said, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So most people would say that, well, the real point of this message is that we are to pay taxes. Boy, if that's all there is to it, you miss out on a lot. There is a lot of significance, a lot of lessons for us in this miracle. I could teach you five here this morning. There's probably others, but let me give you five. First of all, it teaches that Jesus is omniscient. You know what the word omniscient means? All knowing. Peter has been outside having this conversation. When he comes into the house, Jesus brings it up. Jesus spoke first. Before Peter says anything, Jesus brings up the subject by asking a question. I can just see old Peter there, his jaw probably dropped to the floor. As he wondered, how did Jesus know what we were talking about? Was he eavesdropping on our conversation outside? You know, Jesus knows all that we say and all that we do. And that is both comforting and convicting, isn't it? Jesus, he knows it all. He's the silent listener of every conversation. At the close of a semester at college, the students had taken a final exam. It was back in the days when answers were written in a blue book. And the professor announced that it was time for the exam to be over. Everyone was told to turn in their blue books. Well, one student was trying to finish a thought, so he kept writing. Finally, he rushed to the front of the class to hand in his exam book, and he was the last to do so. The professor looked at him and said, I won't accept this. The student was flabbergasted and asked, why? The professor said, I told everyone to stop, and you kept on writing, so I can't accept yours. The student asked what would happen. And the professor said, well, you'll probably flunk the class. With that, the student drew himself up proudly and said, "Do you know who I am?" The professor was unimpressed and said, "No, I don't know who you are. How could I possibly know the names of 150 students in this class?" The student said, "Are you sure you don't know who I am?" "Yes, I have no idea who you are," said the professor. The student said, "Well, good then," as he stuck his exam right in the middle of the stack and ran out of the room. You can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool Jesus at all. You know, and there's something solemn about that. There's an eye that sees every daily conduct. There's an ear that hears every word. Jesus is omniscient. The second thing is that Jesus controls all. He is omnipotent. Now, what does the word omnipotent mean? All powerful. Jesus pays this tax in a manner that shows that he has control over all things. And he meets the need exactly. How many fish were swimming out there in the Sea of Galilee that day? Of course, we have no idea. But there were 22 species of fish in the lake at that time. So, I mean, there must have been hundreds of thousands of fish. How many of those fish had a coin in their mouth? Not too many. And if they did have a coin in their mouth, how many of them would have the exact amount that was needed? And that fish would be swimming near Capernaum. In all the places of the lake, why would it be swimming near Capernaum? And what are the chances that that fish would be the first fish to take Peter's hook? You see, such miracle and such infinite control. Jesus is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Jesus knew exactly which fish had the money in its mouth. Jesus knew which fish Peter would catch first. The staggering span of the power of Jesus Christ. Again, the power to do all things, whether great or small. The ability to control large, angry waves. And the ability to control one single small fish. Jesus, I want to remind you again today, church, Jesus can meet your needs. How do I know that? I know that because he controls all. I pray that's comfort to you this morning. The third thing is that Jesus owns all. The temple that he paid the tax to, he owned it. It was his temple. You look at there in verse 25, "And when he was come into his house, Jesus prevented him, saying, 'What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?'" You see, sons were exempt from paying the taxes of their fathers. Caesar's sons did not pay taxes. Jesus is saying, "My father and I, we own the temple, so we don't have to pay the tax." Malachi speaks of the coming Messiah. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord." That scripture was fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and the owner doesn't pay tax to himself. And so Jesus, he owns it all. He owns the temple. He was exempt from this tax. But the fourth thing is that Jesus serves all. And this follows naturally. Jesus was willing to humble himself and pay the tax, even though he didn't have to. He paid the tax so that people wouldn't be offended. Again, in chapter 17, the great paradox. The beginning, Jesus is shining in glory. He's transfigured. But here he is at the end of the chapter. He's so poor that he doesn't have enough money to pay the temple tax. He didn't have it. He didn't reach into his pocket and pull it out. He sent Peter fishing for it. But he's not obligated to pay it either. He had every right not to pay it. But again, look at that. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. In order not to offend, Jesus gladly surrendered his right. In order to serve better, he yielded his right. See, Jesus was very wise. He knew what to insist on and what not to insist on. He knew what to make a big deal of something, and he knew when to let it go and not let it become a major issue. There's an important lesson in us, again, for our lives that we need to learn. Are we humble and willing to do the same? Will you surrender your rights in order not to offend somebody? Will you surrender your right for the sake of the gospel? You might do something you don't have to do. You might refrain from doing something you have a right to do so that others are not offended and the gospel is not hindered. I like the story of the blind man who always carried a lantern with him when he went out at night. One of his friends asked him why he did that, saying, "No offense, but after all, you are blind and that lantern can't help you see." The blind man answered, "I carry this lantern around because I don't want other people to stumble over me. I want to be light, and I want to let the light of Jesus shine so that other people don't stumble over me, don't stumble over my life." This is what we see Jesus doing, not willing to have anybody stumble. He just looked at it and said, "It's not worth it. I'll go ahead and I'll pay this tax." The fifth thing is that Jesus pays it all. Jesus pays it all. Jesus ransoms all. What's interesting is that back in that day, there was no exact coin to match the temple tax. But if two men went in together, there was an exact coin for that. So two men would often go together to pay this tax. Each man owed half a shekel. Remember that Exodus 30 tells us that the temple tax was a ransom for yourself. It was a substitute so that the individual did not have to personally go and work in the temple in Jerusalem. It was a ransom that was paid. Who paid the ransom money? Jesus. Jesus paid the ransom money for Peter. And I believe that this payment here foreshadows what Jesus will later do for Peter on the cross and what he would do for each of us on the cross. And that word "for" there in verse 27 means "in place of" or "substitution." The same word is used later in Matthew's gospel when it talks of Jesus dying for us. Here's what Jesus is saying, literally: give it to them in place of you. Give it to them in place of you. Perhaps Peter had this in mind when 30 years later he wrote 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Church, here's the bad news. We all owe a ransom to God. We owe it. The bad news actually gets worse because we do not have what it takes to pay it. We are totally unable to pay it. But the best news ever given is that Jesus didn't need to be ransomed. Jesus didn't need to be ransomed any more than he needed to pay that temple tax. So what he did was he stepped in and he ransomed us. He paid in full the ransom that we could never pay. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, where there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for us. Jesus paid the ransom. All you have to do is take it. Back in 1193, the king, Richard I, known as Richard the Lionheart, was coming back from one of his crusades. He was coming back from through the Holy Land to go through Europe when he was captured by King Leopold V in Austria. A huge ransom was demanded for his release. The price was 150,000 marks, which is about 3 tons of silver. But the people of England loved their king. They loved their king so much that they submitted themselves to extra taxation. And many of the nobles donated their fortunes for his release. After many months, enough money was raised and then sent for his release. King Richard returned to England to reign again. By the way, this is where we get the term a king's ransom, because a huge ransom was paid for his release. But I have a better idea of how to use that term, a king's ransom. The king's ransom is the price that Jesus paid for us. The King of Kings paid for our sins, paid for your sins and my sins on the cross. See, the king wasn't being ransomed. He didn't need to be ransomed. So he stepped in and he paid the ransom for you and I so that we could go free. And that is the most expensive ransom ever paid. Peter never forgot that. Peter learned this lesson in life, and he said, we are redeemed, not with silver and gold, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus paid it. Jesus paid it all. And he was saying, give this to them. Give my sacrifice to them instead of yourself, instead of you. Jesus paid it all so that you could go free. You could be free today. Could have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Have you accepted the ransom? I mean, Jesus has done it all. What you need to do is accept it today, and sometimes that's hard, I know. Lord, can I pay you back? No, there's no way we could ever pay it back. It costs more than we could ever earn. But here today, and if you've never receive Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life as your Lord and Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity this morning. I want you to realize today that you are accepting a person. You're accepting a person who loves us. Oh, we sang about it today. Oh, he loves us. And again, we'll never understand the depth of that love. But if we could just try today to understand that the reason for his love is what caused him to ransom us, to ransom you. If you're here today and you've not ever said yes to Jesus, Lord, I accept your sacrifice. I accept your blood as payment for my sin. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord today. Would you just raise up your hand? I'd just like to pray for you. Is there any here today? Amen. Church, do you have a need today? Anybody here have a need, whether it's big or small? Will you just tell the Lord that need this morning? Just talk to him. I said, Lord, I know that you already know this, but yet you want me to bring it to you, and I bring it to you this morning. And I believe you and I trust you. And if you tell me to do something, no matter how weird it sounds, no matter how strange it sounds, Lord, at your word, I will do it. I'll obey. And then watch Jesus perform a miracle in your life. Amen. Father, today, we pray, Lord, that each person here wish to be drawn closer to you. I pray, Lord, for miracles in their lives. You would perform miracles, whether big or small. But Lord, also help us to be aware of you. It's you that is working in our life. And Lord, not something that just happens. Not something that we take for granted. But Lord, we would recognize you. Open our eyes to see you working, that we may give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.